do want to report that Chattanooga is a nice city to visit. And that on certain Friday nights, the weather is clear. And it was fun to be in the stadium. Barbara and I were able to go down and back very quickly this week and spend a little bit of time with my brother and see as close to a perfect game as I've ever remembered seeing. I do think it is worth noting that the fans from Montana were absolutely positive, and there was no ugliness of any kind that I saw anywhere before or after the game. It was as positive a spirit in the game as I have ever seen. I did like the way the score came out. I did. Now, this morning, what I would like to do, if I can, is skip the last couple of things and what we have been working on and move into the second part. Let me remind you or tell you, if you're visiting with us the first time, we have been for about 2 years now working through lists in the Bible. And what we're working on is a set of three lists. One list, what pleases God, what scriptures say pleases God, and that's what we've been working on for the last couple of weeks. The next part, which I'd like to go on and move into today, is what does God want us to do? The third is what is God's will for our lives? What is God's will for us? That last one I want to be the end of this, because I think anybody who is serious about being a Christ follower will recognize the impulse to say, you know, if I just could read in Scripture what God's will is for me, that would make it so easy. I would know what to do. And Scripture actually has that, and so we're going to finish with that. So this morning what I'd like to do is turn to the question of what does God want us to do? And that means the Scripture verses that are up here, we're going to skip those and move into some new ones. So I'd like you to find Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. My focus is on verses 21-27. But those of you who've been here a while will realize that it probably makes sense to back up just a little bit to give you a context for this. So I'd like for you to take a look at verse 16. Now, even verse 16 has its own context. He talks about false prophets in verse 15, and he says, "They come to you disguised as sheep, but underneath they're ravenous wolves." Warner Brothers, in one of its cartoons with Wile E. Coyote, showed this in a humorous way. This isn't humorous. But he says in the next few verses, you will be able to tell them by their fruits. Verse 17, a sound tree produces good fruit. And then what does he contrast that with?
Bad.
Yeah, yours says bad. Mine says rotten. Yeah, I'd see another translation says rotten. A rotten tree produces bad fruit. A sound tree cannot produce bad fruit. A rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. And then he says at the end of this, verse 20, you will be able to tell them by their fruits. What does God want us to do? He wants us producing fruit. And so the next couple of verses I want you to look at with me. I'm going to start at verse 21 and read through verse 27. It is not anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not work many miracles in your name? But I will tell them to their faces, I have never known you. And then he has some pretty harsh things to say as he sends them away. Verse 24, so, or therefore, anyone who listens to these words of mine and what? And practices them, acts upon them, what another translation says, follows them, somebody says, will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them, practice them, put them into practice, will be like a stupid man. Scripture doesn't use that word very often, but it's using it here. I think yours softens it in some translations and says foolish. Mine says stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. So, what does God want us to do?
Okay. In gratitude for what God has done for us, we have to, first of all, I think we should come into real time, is that each one of us know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And after that, in gratitude for what God has done for us, we should be hungry, clothed and naked, minister to those that are sick, teachers of the word, on and on and on.
All that is true, but it's a little simpler in this passage. What does he want us to do? Let me help you. It's two things. It's two things, not one.
The first one is listen or hear what he says. His words. And what? Act on it. What
illustrations do you have of that? Times when you did something like this and it went well? Times when you should have done something like this and it didn't go well? What can you think of? I think of students who come into the final exam. I just gave final exams this past week. Managed to get my final exams, managed to grade them in a timely manner, which does not always happen, so that I could leave town. Students come up to me and say, I just don't understand why I did so poorly. I studied for 2 days. When did you study for a final exam? First day of class, second day of class, third day of class, fourth day of class. And how do you study? Because this is parallel, I think. How do you study? I don't know how to tell you how to study for an English class or for a history class. But I can tell you how to study for chemistry classes. First, listen to what I tried to say in class. Something's going on at the University of Richmond. I have had more absences from my classes this semester than I ever remember having. Something's going on. There's a sea change of some kind happening. This was in a very unusual semester. I invite my students on the final. I give them one page and I say, on this page, you'll get full credit for saying something about some part of the course you enjoyed. And if you just feel like you have to say it, you can talk about some part of the course you didn't enjoy as well. And it's amazing the essays that you get on this. Sometimes students, you know, clearly don't want to spend much time on, so they dash off a sentence or two and they get their full credit. I had this one student who said, you know, I really enjoyed this course when I came. I probably would have done better if I'd come more often. I usually don't write any remarks on this page, but I did write a remark on that just in case she ever sees the final. And I wrote, I think you're right. If you don't know what he says, you can't act on it. So many times, well-meaning, serious people want to start acting on Jesus' words before you really had a chance to sit and think about it. The two are connected. They're not disconnected. So, what does acting on them mean? Well, that goes back to the spiritual disciplines that we worked on. Setting a context and a foundation in which things work. You can tell them by their fruits. You can tell them by their fruits. There's some people that you can be around and you watch how they function and you realize they have something, and they have something special. They may not have education. They may not have polished words. I remember two pastors as I'm standing here thinking about it. I'm going to embarrass a person in the room as I say this, and I apologize, Bob. When we first came to Richmond, we were part of another church here in town. And that church had a very well-educated pastor who each week had polished and, to use the proper word for it, erudite sermons. Very, very rich in intellectual content. We found out about this church. When we came over here, we found a man whose words were not as educated and polished, but whose words came from a heart where all those words he was putting in practice. The best pastor I've ever known was not the best preacher I've ever known. That combination of knowing the word and putting into the practice was a model. And I think a lot of the strength that we see in our church today goes back 30 years to the work that you guys did in this place. You watch people who know the word and put it into practice, and you see something. And it's more than just the words, and it's more than just the action. It's the combination of those two.
Like how they even
walk around,
how mannerism is special.
Mm-hmm. Now, an obvious question is, okay, what does it mean to act on them? And since I thought you might ask that question, we're going to go to the second one. Please find Romans chapter 2. And once you've found what I told you to find, go find Romans chapter 12, which is what I wanted. I wanted you to find verse 2. I didn't want you to find chapter 2. Romans chapter 12. Our focus will be verse 2. But I want you to start at verse 1 because that ties into something else that we will say either later today or next time. I urge you then, verse 1 says, brothers, I don't think the sisters are let off the hook here.
Might as well say brothers and sisters.
Right. The morning paper has, I think it's Hagar the Horrible and his wife Helga. I appreciate them very, very much. Almost as much as I appreciate Pickles. Pickles has become a very good cartoon strip in my daughterage and old age. I think that's the cartoon strip where Helga says, I have a problem with this. It says peace to men. I think it should be peace to women too. There's the truth to that. So I'm glad your translation says brothers and sisters, because that's what I'd like to say. I urge you then, brothers and sisters, remembering the mercies of God. I think that's the context in which Chris spoke a little while ago. It's the context in which the section in Matthew talked about. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated and acceptable to God, that's the kind of worship you ought to have if you're going to be sensible people. Now, verse 2. Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds transform you so that you can discern for yourself. Discern is a big word that you could translate as figure out for yourselves what is the will of God. Figure out what is good, what is acceptable, what is mature. So, what does God want us to do? can you put it together with this? You got the clues, but there's a lot of words there.
You have to contemplate his words, what he has said, what he thinks about it, not just hear it. Is it your mind as well as your heart?
Mm-hmm. You guys have your order of worship, those of you who went to the 8 o'clock service. Did they hand you a bulletin when you came in the door? If you haven't been to worship service yet? Do you have the bulletin, those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service? Now, you've got an order of service, that's true, but you've also got something that's got some colored pictures up across the top of the first page. You have that? Yeah. What does it say right below those pictures? Increasing numbers of transformed lives. Can we read this verse again? Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds transform you so that you can figure out for yourself what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is mature. What does God want us to do?
He wants us to experience a transformed life.
That's different than be transformed. He wants us to experience a transformed life. He wants to give us to us.
I think I'm saying that the way it needs to be said.
I think you're right.
Okay? Anybody know what a transformer is? That's the thing the squirrels get into, and when they blow up, a whole neighborhood goes out of power, right? What is a transformer? Anybody in here an electrical engineer or a physicist or have a background in that kind of thing? What's a transformer do? You're an electrician. I learned that 2 weeks ago, didn't I? I saw you outside in front of one of the places where they're rebuilding things on my campus, and you walked out of a truck that says electricians, and you're doing all the wiring for that. That's right. It takes high voltage and does what? Takes it down to the kind of voltage that we can use. Okay? It takes one thing and turns it into something else. Right? What's the transformation God wants for us? From what to what? The parallel drops out of it. It's just from something to something else. That's the only thing that really works in that parallel. Otherwise, it's just squirrels and lights.
From world to...
From a view that the world holds, that the only thing that's valuable is what the world values, to a view that looks at things the way God looks at things and starts to see that the price tag the world puts on things have gotten all mixed up. Things the world says has high value have little value. Things the world says has little value sometimes have very high value. Sometimes it's right, but many times it's not. But my wife disagrees.
Oh, no, I'm just thinking as a kindergarten teacher. A transformer is a car that turns into a monument. A monument that can be tapped into the car. All the parts are still there. But they're totally rearranged and they look totally different.
That's interesting. See, they didn't have transformers when you guys were little girls. Yeah, I'm looking at Jamie and Lois thinking, transformers? Yeah. Interesting. The parts are all still there, but they have altered into something that's very, very different.
Functioning in Africa without transformers was very difficult. We actually took some small transformers because we weren't able to get all the 220 appliances and everything that was in the housekeeping. So we had these things sitting around on our countertops to plug other things into to set them up to where they needed to be, or we can use them.
What is it that's being transformed? Look at verse 2 again. I've written up here what I think is right, but it's actually a summary statement.
Experience a transformed life as a result of a transformed mind. What has to change?
Lack of renewing your mind.
The way you think.
Somebody help me. Was it in South Pacific? Some of you who are old enough to know that musical and that movie. The children have to be carefully taught. Is that? Am I thinking of the right place? The world imposes its value. I think it's South Pacific, but it doesn't matter, of course. Which one was it? Oh, let's see. Yeah. That little musical ditty is expressing something pretty true. Kids aren't necessarily born with the kinds of things that we recognize with the words like prejudice. They have to be taught. And essentially, it's going to happen, or is happening, or is innate with most people. And what Scripture says is, there's a mindset that God calls us to that isn't the one that you just naturally find as you grow up on this planet. And that transformation of the mind, take on the mind that Christ had, who though he had the right to things, gave those up, humbled himself, and became a servant of all. This is Christmas. And we celebrate babies, and we celebrate mangers, and we celebrate humbleness. But it was the King of the universe who came in human form. The choir, a few Christmases ago, and maybe some before that, sang a song, and in the middle of it, it says, "How should a king come?" Some of you remember that song, some of you who were in the choir. Right. He should come in a palace. I remember summer strawberries was one thing that came in the middle of this. And all these wonderful things. That's the way a king should come. How did our king come? In these humble circumstances. Well, that's not the way the world would do it. What happens when our mind is transformed? We're able to see, we begin to see spiritual reality as it is. The blinders that the world puts on us begin to come apart. And we begin to actually see things as they are. And when we see things as they are, we begin to act consistently with them. And when we do that, we're fulfilling this back up here. Listening to Jesus' words, beginning to understand what he says, beginning to know him and he to know us, brings in us a transformation that allows us or enables us to act on those words. I see connections between these two. What other comments do you have? Yes, ma'am.
Christ himself said, you know, you still sin, you haven't actually done it, you're thinking it. Bad thoughts, that's what will lead to actions like that.
Turn over two chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14. What's the question that we're working on this morning? What does God want us to do? Okay. I want to start at verse 17. I'm jumping into the middle of something without building a context, and it starts strangely. You read the first of verse 17? It is not eating and drinking that make the kingdom of God. That's what my translation says to start off. Isn't that an odd way to start? Why is he starting there? He's starting there because in the verses before, he's been talking about clean food and unclean food. He says, you're so focused on clean food and unclean food. And there's a reason for that having been in the history and tradition that you have, he says. But at the end of the day,
It's not the eating of food and the drinking of things that make the kingdom of God. Instead, it is, my translation says, saving justice. What is your word at that point?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Uh-huh. And peace and joy. Mine says it is saving justice, comma, the peace and joy brought by the Holy Spirit. It is the person who serves Christ in these things that will be approved by God and respected by everybody. So then, let us always be seeking the ways that lead to peace and the ways in which we can support each other. Don't wreck God's work for the sake of food. And he's back to the subject before. What pleases God? What does God want us to do? Can you pick it up?
He wants us to live a life in which we, I like your way of saying it, but I can't figure out how to take what I've already written and transform it into that. What does he want our life to be characterized by? Live a life of uprightness. And what? What are those other two words?
Peace and joy.
A life characterized by living life, doing right things, and a life of peace, and a life of joy.
You know, based on what you talked about there, when you go back to children, children learn at a more rapid pace from what they see as to what they hear. So if they can visualize it in you, somebody else, then they can learn it more.
They will mimic nearly everything they see. Although they will also pick up on what you say. I've noticed that too. Okay. But there's one extra piece that has to be put on here to make this thing work. Read the tail end of verse 17. Mm-hmm.
A life of uprightness, peace, and joy. The translations that I have use the word in. I'm going to use a slightly different phrase, connected to the Holy Spirit. And just to make real sure that everybody's on the same page, what does the Holy Spirit, what should we think when we hear the Holy Spirit in this context?
This is Christmas. What are the names that we associate with Jesus at Christmas time? Messiah? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean?
God
with us. That's the Holy Spirit. The personal presence of the Lord Himself in each one of us and collectively in us together.
Where it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's what my translation says.
Mm-hmm.
I think of it as He doesn't want us to get into a legalism.
Yeah, and I think that comes back now.
I think it's really important we put this back here. Focus, I think. How did you put it?
Well, I said don't major on minors.
Yeah. God is calling us to live a life that has perspective. Now, how does peace connect to perspective? Let's see if we can make this work. How does peace connect with perspective? You don't see it, do you?
Yeah, let me try to help you. Let me start with joy first. Do you remember the book in the New Testament where joy is more the subject than any other book? The little book of Philippians. Where was Paul when he wrote that?
In prison,
in a Roman prison. What were Roman prisons like? They were temporary holding places before execution. Why else would they have prisons? They're not designed to keep you for long periods of time. They just sort of keep you in one place until it's time to execute you. Were they nice places with flowers and light? No. Why bother with anything like that with somebody who's going to die? There were probably rats. There was probably disease. It was probably dark and wet and cold and miserable. How could Paul talk about joy in a place like that? Because he had perspective. He could see past this momentary present circumstances into a larger truth and a larger, more permanent condition. Now, with that idea, what does perspective have to do with peace? I think it's James who says, it may have been Paul, why are all these wars breaking out among you? It's because you want things and you don't have them, and you start fighting to get them. How does peace come when perspectives are right? You start to realize maybe it's more blessed to be given than receive. Those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, you heard something important. Those of you who have a service still to come, you haven't been to worship yet, I apologize for taking away one of the punchlines, but it's too good not to talk about. Lee Strobel is a reporter in Chicago, and he writes about the Delgados. I had not heard that story before. I've not read that book. The Delgados, the grandmother and two daughters, 11 and 13, is that what I heard? The two little girls in the middle of winter in Chicago. I've been in Chicago in the winter. They've got a short sleeve dress each and a sweater they share. So on their mile walk to school, one of them wears the sweater halfway and then the other one takes the sweater for the rest of the way. And he says he sees them and they don't seem to be stressed as he would have been stressed. They don't seem to sense an emptiness that he senses with all the things he has. So he writes a story about it, and the people of Chicago pour out their love to them. And he goes and visits them on Christmas Eve, I think he said, and the place was full of toys and gifts and clothes. And what's the family doing? All three of them. Separating them out, fixing them up to do what with them? To give them away to all the people who live around them. Because they say, these are perfect gifts for all these folks around us who have so little. And Lee Strobel says, they had nothing, they finally get something, and all they think about is giving it away to people who need it more. Keeping just a bit for themselves. I had a conversation last night with a person that I admire and respect very much. And that person said, I'm thinking about quitting my job. I work at a financial institution, and the people who are in control of that have such levels of greed. And all they want to do is get more. And they'll fire people to get it. They'll push people to work in conditions that just shouldn't be tolerated to get it. And he said, I don't think that's the right place for me to work. I see a contrast between those two stories. Now, I don't want to indict all financial institutions. There's plenty of good places out there. But part of the reason we're in a crisis, and I don't even feel like I need to stand on dangerous ground when I say this, we're in a financial crisis because of greed. And it's pervasive. And that greed leads to a level and a type of competition that is the antithesis of peace. God calls us to live a life of uprightness, recognizing the needs of others, with a sense of perspective that comes from living in the Holy Spirit, connected to the Holy Spirit. And out of that comes a different way of looking at things, that transformed mind and life. And out of that comes peace and comes joy. What are the candles we lighted at Advent time? Hope,
joy,
peace, and love. Every one of these, there's a spiritual way of viewing those that if we can ever catch that and ever sense that, then the meaning of Christmas comes alive. We heard a series of probably the worst singing we have heard in 6 months when we tried to tune in a radio station on our way back to Chattanooga. They played an Elvis recording that said, if every day were Christmas, what a wonderful day this would be. But if you listen to the lyrics, the only thing that made Christmas was presents. If I just got all these presents every day, what a wonderful world that would be. And I thought to myself, that'd be terrible. But it might be a good thing if the spirit of Christmas, humility, watching out for others, connection with family, connection with friends, making family out of people with whom we do not have a family relationship, that's the essence of church. We build a community. We build a family connection with people who otherwise we would not be connected to. That would be a good thing to have every day. I've got a note that says we're supposed to look at 1 Thessalonians at this point. So why don't we do that? And the purpose of this connect is to try to make a connection between what we're doing and what we're about to do. What have we, this is past tense, present tense, future tense, right? What have we done already? We have looked at what pleases God. This morning we're beginning to look at what does God want us to do. And what's left for us to look at sometime in today's time is what's God's will for us. Okay? Now I want you to see how the connection is made between what does God want us to do and what is God's will for us. And there's a place right here that I'm able to do that. Okay? Chapter 4. Verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters. Mine just says brothers, but I think I can do that again. We urge you and appeal to you in the Lord Jesus. Semicolon. We instructed you how to live in the way that pleases God. And you are living that way. But you can make more progress still. You are well aware of the instructions we gave you on the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, read the front end of verse 3. What does it say? It is God's will that you be sanctified. Now, when we get down to the last part, we're going to come back to this one more time. Mine says, it is God's will for you to be holy. What does holy mean? Set apart for special service. Set apart for special service. We instructed you how to live the way God wants you to. How to live in the way that pleases God. These are not really exclusive questions we're asking. They're all overlapping questions. And you're living that way. But you can do better. I have a negative reaction to that last little phrase, and I have to admit it. When I was in 8th grade, I still have a copy of this in my bank box. I brought home a report card. In my school, the system was E for excellent, S for satisfactory, and little trumpet flourish, U for unsatisfactory. And I bought back a report card that had pretty much everything E's. I had a little bit lower grade in phys ed. There was a reason for that. That went beyond sadistic phys ed instructors. But it's the best report card pretty much I ever got in school. I have my father's signature, and next to my father's signature is a place for comments. And my father wrote, and it has warped me to this day. My father wrote, shows room for improvement. Now, I'm going. Yeah, they did that for you too, huh? You know the feeling, Mike. I want to comment on that for a minute. I want to go someplace with that. Those of you who are faithful to this church, who have been attending our church for the last month or two without missing much in the way of worship times, you will have seen something interesting coming from the pulpit. In the Thanksgiving service, we prayed a corporate prayer read from the order of service, and we have done that on several services since then. And some of those corporate prayers that we are asked to pray are prayers that talk about our shortcomings and how badly we're doing and how far we're falling short of what God wants us to do. And I think the same thing that bothered me about what my dad wrote bothered me about that. So let me try to be as clear as I possibly can. What hurt about my father's words were that in my heart I knew he was right. At the same time, it would have been nice to have my father recognize I was doing pretty good. So the question is, how do we temper these two? How do we temper these two? Can we read again this verse with these thoughts in mind? We urge you and appeal to you in the Lord Jesus. We instructed you how to live in the way that pleases God, and you are living that way. But make more progress still. You know the instructions we gave you on the authority of the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be holy. That's God's will for you, is to be holy. In physics, in mathematics, and in chemistry, every once in a while you run up across something that I don't know that I can spell, but I can pronounce it. It's an asymptote. I see one head nodding that I hoped would nod, so I must be fairly close. Okay? There is a mathematical function where if you look at its value on a graph, it approaches a value. It approaches a value, but it never reaches there. It's approaching. It can get really close. Okay? What we are called to do, human beings can't do. We cannot live like Jesus lived because we aren't Jesus. We have the imperfections that human beings have. But no matter how close we come, we can come closer.
So we're all asymptotes?
I want us to find some way to celebrate the things that we are able to do under the Spirit's leadership. This is a good church with good people doing good things in the Lord's name and for the Lord and with the Lord. And we need to celebrate that. But we cannot begin to brag on it. We cannot begin to gloat in what we have. We have at the same time to recognize what we are doing, in Chrissy's words from earlier today, we are doing out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, to give us a place at His table, to give us a place in His family, to give us brothers and sisters to be part of. And what we do with joy and gratitude, not with pride. And I think at the root of it, when I brought that report card home, I wanted to be proud. And my father wanted to ground me in the reality that what I was doing was what I should be doing, in gratitude for the gifts that I had of intellect and other things. This is a tightrope I'm walking. What does God want us to do? He wants us to listen to what He says and act on what we hear. And what does that mean? It means He wants us to cooperate with His Spirit in the transforming, first of our minds and then of our hearts, so that we don't live the same way that the world has taught us to live. And out of that, we experience a life that's transformed. A life that's characterized by living rightly and with peace and with joy, connected with Holy Spirit. The God of the universe came to earth in the form of a babe, and we celebrate that this week. But we celebrate who the baby was and what he did, and that he lives today and is our Savior. That's what we celebrate. That's enough for one day, I think. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us words that we can listen to. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit who will, if invited, live inside our hearts and guide us and lead us. We thank you that you have given us a path to follow. We understand it's narrow and hard to find, and it's easy to fall off on one side or the other. But you've given us the ability, if we listen to you, if we follow you, and if in faith we begin to act on what you've taught us, we can find that path. And not only can we find that path, we can help others find it too. At this Christmas time, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, who lives today and who lives in the hearts of each one who calls him Lord. Teach us how to be active, not passive, in your kingdom. And teach us how to celebrate Christmas in the way that it needs to be celebrated, in right living, in peace, and in joy. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.
I relate to what you said. I was in the Richard. I made angels. I called my brother. You asked me about grace. He said, why did you get so many?